First Timothy chapter 1, we're going to get 7 verses tonight, Lord willing. First Timothy 1 verse 3, the Bible says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons." That's who the law was made for. Amen. The Bible says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Let's pray tonight. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we love you. Thank you for a good day, Lord. Thank you for these folks. They're so faithful to come to church on Wednesday night. I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to put all the busyness of the day behind us, Lord, to put our fatigue out of our own minds, and Lord, to focus on you and your word and what you have to say to us, Lord, to be really a vain thing to assemble together and not pay attention and not seek after you. And I pray you'd help us tonight to have the right heart, and Lord, to be prepared to receive the word. I pray tonight the preaching that you'll do through me will be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and it would fall upon receptive hearts, be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, thank you for this epistle. Thank you for loving us enough to write these things and to not only inspire them, but to preserve them to this generation. Lord, that we can benefit from having a preserved copy of your word. We're glad about that, Lord. And in times like these, we certainly need your word. And so, Lord, help it to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, help it to shape us and to mold us and to make us and to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And God, that we would make decisions and live a life that pleases you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I titled this Doctrinal Purity for Godly Edifying. All right, doctrinal purity for godly edifying. And it's interesting to me, as we looked at this last week and we started out in this epistle, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, these are called the pastoral epistles, and they're written to young pastors. Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, Titus another young pastor, and God had Paul write these as the elder missionary pastor, I guess if you will, to these young men, to encourage them, to give them very clear instruction on what God expected of these men and of them, of what they needed to do in their job in the church. And so when we get to 1 Timothy, we know that Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith. We talked about all that last week. And it doesn't get far past verse 3, and God immediately tells him, "This is what I expect of you." And I appreciate God just kind of getting to the point. Preachers sometimes don't always just get to the point, right? And so the messages drag out. But God just gets to the point right here. And he tells Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." So that tells us when Paul goes to Philippi, remember that? Right? He's going to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, you're not going to Asia. You're going to Philippi. You're going to Macedonia." So he tells Timothy, when he goes to Philippi, he says, "Timothy, you go to Ephesus, and when you go there, son, you got one job." What's that, Paul? "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, that sounds like a joyous occasion, doesn't it? In other words, son, you're going to go over there and you're going to try to straighten out their heresy. And he tells him, don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example of the believer. This is a hard charge. I got to admit, it's a hard charge for a young pastor. But God is going to help him. God's going to give him the power and give him the strength to get through it. And so he's given this man who's going to go pastor this church this charge. And of course, you'll remember, if you'll come back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, when God gives to the church pastors and teachers, it's for three definite reasons, but it's also, if you could say it this way, it's also God smiling upon that congregation, because no doubt there's some people there that'll listen to the preaching of God's word. Otherwise, why would he give them a man that's going to preach to them? Right? I mean, God looks at the congregations and he knows what they need. He knows what they can handle. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 11, the Bible says this, and he gave some, talking about different churches and different groups of people that are saved. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Number one. Number two, for the work of the ministry. And number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you know that word edifying means to build up or to strengthen. And it goes on to say, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. See, the pastor's there to help perfect the church and bring the church along the work of perfection, and trying to help us all be like Jesus Christ, until we come into the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. There's your definition of perfection. That we henceforth, 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It sure seems like those pastors and teachers and evangelists in our current church ages are there to help keep the church on track doctrinally. To not only preach and do and bring messages and help shape the people by the word of God to be like Jesus, but to keep the people online and to keep the church online doctrinally with what the Bible teaches, and not be blown around and just going with every new thing and every new fad that comes along. And he goes on to say, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The pastor's supposed to be the one that seeks that out. The pastor's supposed to be the one that has the meter, if you will, the radar for those trying to pull people away and warn the people about that. And he goes on to say, 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'd just say, for an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher, that's a big job. That's a lot of responsibility, amen? And so when you come over to 1 Timothy, it's no wonder God wrote to him and said, you're going to have to go over there and charge some people that they teach no other doctrine, because that's the pastor's job. That's the teacher's job in the church. And I thank God that we've got men in this church that have been trained and are seasoned in the Word of God and can take the Bible and can teach things that are doctrinally pure and doctrinally correct and dispensationally in its right lane. That's a real blessing. Praise God for it. Not every church has that. And so for the pastors and teachers at Spring City, I'll just say, guys, it's our job to keep things online the way God wants to be online. Amen. And so the Bible says they charge some to teach no other doctrine. Now, if you look down at verse 10, same chapter, 1 Timothy 1, the Bible says, end of the verse, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what kind of doctrine? Now, that's interesting. You know, sound doctrine only shows up four times in the Bible. And this is one of them, obviously, over in Titus. I think there's two in Titus and two in Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But anyway, this sound doctrine is very unique. And you know this, you've heard me preach about this, you've heard other men preach about this, that there's two kinds of doctrine in the Bible. There's correct doctrine and there's sound doctrine. And correct doctrine would be a lot of what we believe over in Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, and it talks about the doctrines of resurrection and doctrine of baptism and apostolic signs and eternal judgment. We certainly know how to prove those by the Bible. We know what those are, and we've got correct doctrine because we have biblical doctrine. But then there's sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is different than correct doctrine. Sound doctrine has all to do with how you and I live our lives as born-again believers. And it's not just how we live our lives, it's preaching and teaching and instruction from the Bible on how we ought to live our life. And a lot of people will say amen when the preacher says, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, virgin born, the Savior of all men. Hallelujah. But then when the preacher says, God says in the same book that you're to apply yourself unto moderation for the Lord's sake. Yep, that's what I expected, right? And that difference between correct doctrine and sound doctrine, we'll rejoice all day long at correct doctrine. But oh, that sound doctrine starts to step on toes a little bit. And that sound doctrine starts to cut to the heart. And that sound doctrine begins to hit us between the eyes on some things that we shouldn't be doing. And maybe we're dabbling in things that God said we're not supposed to be dabbling in. And he tells the pastor to preach on it, or tells the Sunday school teacher to teach on it. And we sit there and think, well, I just don't like what the Bible says about that. I'll rejoice all day that Jesus is God in the flesh, but I want to listen to the music I want to listen to. I'll rejoice all day that I'm going to be resurrected in the rapture. Hallelujah. I'm going up before the tribulation starts. But I don't want anybody to tell me who I can hang out with. You understand? It's a different message. And when God writes to Timothy and says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, he's not talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the doctrine of baptisms and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's talking about sound doctrine. And he says, Timothy, you're going to have to preach to that church at Ephesus that they obey the sound doctrine that's in the Bible, and don't let anybody teach anything contrary to that. That's the doctrinal heresy that Timothy was sent to charge some not to teach. Well, if you come over to 2 Timothy, how do you think that went for him? I can tell you, it didn't go over very well. Because we come to 2 Timothy, and he's talking about Timothy's tears. And he says, I know you're crying, son. I'm mindful of your tears. I can imagine a young pastor walking into a place like Ephesus where some really influential people got saved. And here comes this young man who's half Jew and half Greek, and they've already got some prejudice against him because of that. And then he walks in and he's younger than anybody else in the church, and they got some prejudice against that. And he opens his mouth and says, you need to live a holy life because God says, be ye holy for I am holy. And they say, who does he think he is? Anyway, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the Bible says this, verse 2, preach the word. Really doesn't matter how people receive it. Preacher's supposed to preach the word. Really doesn't matter how the Sunday school class reacts to it. The teacher's to teach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I mean, all those are negative. With all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure what? So God has to write back to the young man that he said, go charge these people that they don't teach anything contrary to sound doctrine. He has to write back to them and say, well, I know they didn't listen to you, but the reality is, Timothy, in the last days, people are not going to listen to sound doctrine. And if it was that way 2,000 years ago, honey, have mercy on us now. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right, well, you've heard preaching on that. You know what that is. Just people sitting down saying, just tell me what I want to hear. Just tell me that God loves me no matter what. Just tell me I'm okay with God. Tell me God's grace covers all my sin. I don't have to repent. I don't have to worry about it. Tell me I'm the most important person to God. Tell me what Joel preaches. Joel Osteen preaches that if you'll just give God a little bit of your time, he'll manifest his destiny in you. You can fill a 15,000-foot seat stadium with that kind of junk. If he ever got up there and slipped and said, all of you in here today that are cheating on your husband or cheating on your wife, you need to repent and get right with God, they'd burn the place down on the way out. Having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Come back over to 1 Timothy with me. Brother Ron said this during our 90th anniversary, and I've gone back and I've tried to write it down verbatim the way he said it. And I'd rather memorize the Bible than memorize what Brother Ron said, but I want to get this out in the gist that he said it. He said that there have been people in his pastorate at Cornerstone that have come to him, and if you've ever listened to Brother Ron's preaching at Cornerstone, you know it is full of sound doctrine. And by the way, any of the men in here, I would highly encourage you, it's been on the radio the last week, but go listen to in its entirety the Father's Day message on their website. It's worth your time. Okay, it's worth your time. Anyway, so Brother Ron said that people come to him and they were telling him, said, Brother Ron, if you keep preaching the way you're preaching, i.e. sound doctrine, you're going to run people off from our church. And I hope that God gives me this wisdom and this quickness one day to answer them. And his reply to them was, if I'm afraid, if I stop preaching what I'm preaching, i.e. sound doctrine, that God will leave. And I would much rather have God here and a few people that really love God than a church house full of people and God nowhere in the midst of it. So we're going to preach sound doctrine. We're going to major on sound doctrine. Why? Because it matters to God. It matters to God. And then every now and then he'll throw in a correct doctrine message and you can catch your breath and rejoice. Amen. And then we'll dive right back in. So verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, into verse 3 says, thou mightest charge some. They teach no other doctrine. Then he goes on to say, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So here we have those fables mentioned again. And then we have endless genealogies mentioned. And really, again, if you think about this congregation at Ephesus, really all the churches, we talked about this at Rome Sunday morning at length. Rome was made up of Jewish converts and Gentile converts. And they had vastly different cultures. They had vastly different backgrounds. They had vastly different ways of thinking. And so now the Holy Spirit is trying to unify and knit together these people that are so vastly different. And that's at Rome. Well, it's really every church that Paul went and preached and started. It's at Ephesus too. There's Jews there that have been converted. There's Gentiles there that have been converted. And so when he sends Timothy and he says, you're going to have to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, he said, son, you got to watch out for those fables and those endless genealogies that they're so enamored with. And what is that? Well, if you think about the fables, that's a Disney story. I mean, that's a fable is a fictitious idol story. It is purely for entertainment. And yet you got to remind yourself and think there are people at Ephesus who grew up like Timothy, that either in a household or had exposure to Greek mythology. You know what? That's all just a bunch of fairy tales. None of that Greek mythology is true. None of it's real. It's just like Harry Potter. It's just like everything that Disney puts out. It's all fake. It's all idle. It's all vain. It's empty. And it's just for entertainment purposes. And so those fables that the Greeks were so enamored with, Paul said, son, no, don't worry about that stuff. Don't get involved in that. And then they had the endless genealogies, and of course that would have to do with the Jewish ancestry and the Jews sitting around and talking about and how their line went back to Jacob, you know, and Abraham and Isaac, and how their line went back to Joseph or Benjamin or Dan or now, you know, whichever one it was out of the dozen that there were. And what good does that do? Remember what we said Sunday morning? Once somebody's saved, that physical lineage really doesn't matter anymore. Now they're a part of the family of God. And so he tells him, don't get caught up in the fables. Don't get caught up in the endless genealogies that mean so much to the Jews. And what was happening was both those groups, the Greeks and the Jews, were both trying to blend. Now get this. Oh, please get this. They were trying to blend their culture with Christianity. God deliver Spring City Baptist Church from trying to blend Russell County culture with our Christianity. Let's just have Bible Christianity. Let's not... Boy, those traditions die hard, don't they? And so he says here in verse 4, he says, We're not to give heed to fables. I don't want you to get wrapped up in endless genealogies. He said, because fables and genealogies do nothing but minister questions. And when people are questioning things, they're confused. And God's not the author of confusion. And so you know what you're not confused about? Sound doctrine. When God says, thou shalt not, there's really no question about it. When God says, thou shalt, there's really no question about it. And he goes on to say, but rather godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so what happens is the fables and the genealogies, they minister questions, but faith, preaching about faith and exercising faith in what God says in His Word, that edifies. It's a whole lot better result. Wouldn't you rather come to church and have God speak to your heart and walk out of here assured of something than to come to church and say, what was that about? What was that? That poem he read was weird, man. That song that they performed under those lights, that gave me the creeps. That was strange. What was that about? That'd be a waste of your time. But to come to church and be edified and be exhorted, hey, listen, and be rebuked sometimes, and be reproved, and be encouraged, be strengthened, all that's worth coming for. It's all worth coming for. Verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is what? I just like how God reminds Timothy, and he reminds the Corinthian church, and he reminds some of the other churches, if you're going to minister for God, you're going to have to do it with charity. If you want it to mean anything in eternity, you've got to have the heart of charity about you as you minister. And of course, the pastor's got to have it, every teacher in the church has got to have it, but really every church member's got to have it. And we spent a great deal of time studying that, and God so helped my understanding, and I hope He's helped your understanding with that. But He says here, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That sounds like somebody that's genuine to me. And so if the pastors and the teachers in the church will do their job with charity out of a pure heart, with a good conscience toward God and man, and with faith unfeigned, genuine, real faith, the church will get edified. The church will be helped. And these fables and genealogies won't matter so much to people as the Word of God will. And if we look at verse 6, the Bible says this, from which, now that from which, you know, I just, part of the reason I like preaching verse by verse, because you get all this context of these statements and things. But the context here is talking about the faith unfeigned. And he says, from which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now again, 2 Timothy 4, we saw that the Bible prophesied that in the last days of the church, some people who were saved and born again, just like you all, some people that claim to be born again and have been water baptized as a public profession and even come to church and read their Bible and pray every now and then, some of those people are going to bump up against sound doctrine and they're going to turn away their ears from it. There's going to be something that just smacks them right between the eyes and they say, that's it, I'm not going any further with God, I'm stopping here. And the Bible says, some having swerved. Most of you in here can drive, except for my girls. And they would do it if they could. They'd probably done it on their bikes. You know what it means to swerve, right? To quickly and erratically and maybe even we could say violently change direction. Some of you in the next few months will be driving home. And Bambi's going to run out in front of you in the road. Can I give you some advice? Just hit the stupid deer. Take one out, less for all of us to hit. We'll pray for you as your car gets fixed. But so many people wreck and die trying to miss those deer. I saw in a report yesterday, a lady on Interstate 81 over around exit 7 or 10, somewhere in there. And somebody's dog, I get it, man, okay? I got a dog, I understand dogs are not people, amen, but they're people like their dogs. And she swerved at 70 miles an hour to try to miss this dog and wrecked. And killed the dog anyway. And so when people swerve, they're trying to miss something, right? They're trying to avoid a collision or they're trying to avoid something that's unpleasant. Maybe it's a pothole in the road. And you think, I just got my car aligned for $109.99 at Pep Boys, and I don't want to hit that. And so you swerve and something happens, you know. And so that swerving is a dangerous thing. Swerving is, it's a sudden thing. It's a dangerous thing. And if I could say it this way and everybody not cut me off, many times it's done carelessly. Meaning there's no forethought. It's just reaction. And do you know that reaction, swerving in your Christian life is one of the most dangerous things you could do? Things are not going right, I'm going to swerve. Things are not pleasant, I'm going to move. I don't like what's coming down the road, so I'm going to get off this road and get onto another one. Hopefully it'll be smoother. And when sound doctrine gets preached in the church, when sound doctrine gets taught and gets presented the way God wants it presented so that we will live holy lives, some will swerve at that. And unfortunately, some have swerved out of this church on those topics. And some have swerved in their own hearts and they carelessly, suddenly, dangerously try to change that direction. So they don't have to deal with that thing that God's dealing with them about. Doctrinally, this happens. Spiritually, this happens when we're presented with a hard truth and we're unwilling to accept it or we're unwilling to obey it. And we swerve. That sudden swerve is reactive. It's impulsive. It's done for self-preservation. Why would you swerve to miss Bambi? Well, preserve my vehicle. Right? I want to preserve my life. I would say that sudden spiritual swerving is emotionally charged. And oh, how we need the temperance of the Holy Spirit to control us and to keep us on an even keel. Because boy, those emotions just get out of control sometimes, don't they? The spiritual swerving that's caused by sound doctrine is careless. There's no thought to the potential consequences. People just say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to submit to that. There's no prayer. There's no scripture. There's no counsel. They just make a hasty, emotional, quick decision, and they don't care what the consequences are. They just don't want to deal with that thing God's dealing with them about. And can I just tell you, that's the most dangerous kind of decision you'll ever make, is one that's made hastily, one that's made quickly. Something happens at this church that you don't like, or something that I say in my preaching that you don't like, would you please, just for both of our sakes, just come talk to me? Don't make an emotionally charged, swerve decision to get out of this church and go somewhere else because you didn't like that. But it happens all the time. And of course, it's a dangerous decision, that spiritual swerving to avoid sound doctrine. It's dangerous because not only is it going to personally hurt the person who's swerving, but I don't know about you, I've seen people swerve on the interstate and they about hit me. Or I've swerved on some things, especially on these two-lane roads around here, and you swerve at the wrong time, you'll meet a coal truck coming head-on. It can be a lot of collateral damage. And so the best thing to do for the church is just to submit ourselves to sound doctrine and say, God, whatever your word says for me to do, I want to do it. God, whatever you tell pastor to preach, if it hits me between the eyes, God, help me to take it with charity and just change the things in my life you want me to change. that's just good advice. Amen. And he goes on to say over here in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Boy, isn't the King James Bible just illustrative in its language? Vain jangling. What is that? It's apostasy. It's a bunch of noise. It's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, I think 1 Corinthians calls it. Do you know there are men that stand on platforms with and podiums in places called churches all across America, and they don't care one bit for the people they're talking to. They're there for themselves. They're there to manufacture and to create a following so they can have a big ministry and a big name and a big building. If you go to one of those churches, you can sense the insincerity in the message. They're telling the people what they want to hear, but they're not too concerned about them. Who they're concerned about is themselves. But charity stands up in front of a group of people and says, thus saith the Lord, with the hard attitude of, I'm going to bring God glory and I want these people to get some help from the Word of God. And I can tell you, as honest as I'm standing here tonight, that is my purpose in standing behind this podium tonight at Spring City Baptist Church. I want God to get the glory and I want this church to get the help. And so this vain jangling, what is that? That's uncharitable teaching. It's uncharitable doctrine. It's uncharitable preaching, if you will. It's uncharitable singing. Anybody ever saw somebody perform instead of just singing from their heart? And so 1 Corinthians 1 says, if we speak with the tongues of angels and have not charity, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Vain jangling. You need to look at verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. The Bible says these teachers, they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. All right? So the doctrinal heresy that Timothy's going to have to deal with at Ephesus when he gets there is a consistent, common doctrinal heresy that all the churches that Paul started have to deal with. And that is people trying to teach the law for salvation. Okay? The whole, if you had to talk to somebody about that, what Pauline New Testament book would you go to? Galatians. Amen. Brother Greg, thank you, brother. Okay? Galatians is the dissertation on law versus grace justification. Okay? But every church had to deal with it in some way, form, or fashion because, the reason you did, because they had Jewish converts in the congregation. Okay? And so here he says they got people in Ephesus, they're wanting to teach the law, but Paul says this, they don't understand what they're saying. In other words, they're not teaching the law how? Scripturally, or verse 8, we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Okay? So they're wresting the scriptures to their own destruction, yes? They're not only wresting the scriptures to their destruction, they're wresting the scriptures to the destruction of others because they're teaching them things that they don't understand about the law. They're teaching it unlawfully. Well, what is that? Well, as I've already said, teaching the law for salvation doctrine, and I'm going to show you what the law really is. I've already said this, but let's come back over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Actually, if you look in chapter 2, verse 16, this is sort of the definitive verse on this. Galatians 2, 16, the Bible says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, the word justified means to be declared righteous, correct? And that has to do with our salvation. That has to do with being counted righteous in God's eyes. And God said, nobody that keeps the works of the law is going to be counted righteous in my eyes. So why try to keep the law? For salvation. Right? Okay? He goes on to say, knowing man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the Bible is so clear about this. You and I that are saved tonight and born again, we have not earned righteousness with God. Righteousness was given to us. It was put on our account when we repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. Okay? Now, chapter 3. So what's the purpose of the law? How do we use the law lawfully? Galatians 3:21, Bible says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which had given life, could have given life, that's salvation, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And you, many of you know this, and here we preached on this when we went through Galatians, and you've heard it many times over. How do we use the law lawfully? What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show men and women all over the world, you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is God's standard for righteousness, and you haven't met it. That's the point of the law. So it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, because Christ kept all the law, that we might be justified by faith. We no longer trust our own works, we trust His works. 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So come back to 1 Timothy. Okay, so how do we use the law lawfully? We use the law to show men and women that they've sinned before God and they need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. But it says once we've been saved, once we've come to faith, then we're no longer under the schoolmaster. And if you look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. Are you righteous tonight? I'm righteous tonight. You're so arrogant. I know that I know that I know I have the righteousness of Jesus on my account. I am justified by faith, not by works. Praise the Lord for that. So the law wasn't made for me. Now that I'm saved, it's not for me. I'm not trying to earn righteousness by it. I'm not trying to live by it in fear that God will cast me into hell if I break one of them. I broke many of them before I got saved. And the law told me that. And I said, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. And He says, I'm your man. Praise the Lord for that. All right? But who was the law made for? Well, for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly. And for sinners. For unholy and profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That's pretty wicked. For manslayers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind, there's your sodomites. For men stealers, there's all these wicked people out there trying to steal kids and traffic them. Lord gave the solution to that. Hang a cinder block around their neck and throw them in the ocean. Take care of that. For liars. For perjured persons. And then look at this. And if there be any other thing beyond that list that is contrary to what? So you know what everything in verse 9 and verse 10 is not? It's not sound doctrine. And who was the law made for? For people that are not living according to sound doctrine. So what is the law? It's sound doctrine. It's God telling men and women, here's how I expect you to live. Now you know in the Bible, there's ceremonial law, which are the feasts and the holy days and the worship and the order and all those things that go along with that. But you also know in the Bible there's something called the moral law. And part of the moral law is Exodus chapter 20, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what that is? That's sound doctrine. That moral law says, thou shalt not steal. Sound doctrine. That moral law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. What is that? That is God telling me and you as His people how to live. And it's sound doctrine. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so God sends Timothy to what we say is one of the best New Testament churches of the first century. One of the strongest, one of the best. And God sends him in there and says, son, you're going to have to charge those people that they do not teach anything contrary to sound doctrine. Not correct doctrine's not the issue. It's sound doctrine is the issue. And he sends him in there and he says, charge that church that they teach no other doctrine. And do you know across all the denominations in America today, the vast majority are teaching things contrary to sound doctrine? God says a man should not lie with another man, and a woman priest gets up and says, well, I think it's okay. God says it's not good for a man to touch a woman and to avoid fornication, let every man be married. And yet somebody else gets up and says, some guy gets up, well, I just don't think it should be that way. I mean, I didn't do that when I was a teenager, and that's just legalistic. God says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and some fruitcake gets up and calls himself a pastor and says, well, I just think. It's all contrary to sound doctrine. And we're not going to do that here. When God says, do this, that's pray, Lord, help us to do that. When God says, don't do this, pray and say, God, help me not to do that. And may God look at this church at Spring City and see a church that is living according to sound doctrine. And is not just living according to sound doctrine, but is propagating it to the next generation like Titus 2 said to do. It's that important. So since I mentioned Titus 2, flip over there and we'll finish. Titus chapter 2, of course, if you look here in verse 5 of chapter 1, Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Okay. But chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, those people are saved. It's okay to remind them every now and then that they're saved. But Titus, they gotta stop living like Gentiles and start living like God wants them to live. They gotta stop trying to conform to the Jewish traditions, and they gotta live the way God wants them to live, Titus. Timothy, you gotta go in that church and you gotta charge those people that they don't give heed to those fables, they don't get wrapped up in those endless genealogies, and they're not just listening to people that tell them the things that they want to hear. Son, you gotta go in there and tell them, thus saith the Lord. May God help that to be the case here at Spring City. And you say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Why, you spent 45 minutes harping on sound doctrine. What's it matter? Titus chapter 2. Well, let's just begin reading in verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This deserves a whole lot of study, you know. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And some woman pastor will stand up and say, you don't need to let a man tell you what to do. Not false accusers. This is what the aged women are to be teaching the young women, and God called it sound doctrine. To be, verse 2. To be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, oh my, keepers at home. And the feminists just blew their top. But God said, that's what I want. And church, that's what you're to teach. And aged women in the church, you have to do that and then teach the young women how to do that. And teach them that it's not oppression and it's not chauvinistic and it's not bigotry. It's godliness. (laughs) to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You know, a lot of the wedding vows these days don't even have that in there anymore. They just take that out of there. I was at a wedding many years ago, and the bride, we were sitting around talking, and the bride said, "I will not say that I will obey him." And I thought, this is not going to be a happy marriage. And she didn't obey him. He obeys her, but she didn't obey him. Into verse 5. Why, Lord? Why do you want all this? Why? All this stuff the world hates, God. Why do you want us to teach and to apply ourselves and to obey and conform to sound doctrine? Let the word of God be not blasphemed. Because there's always more at stake in our lives than just our own comfort and convenience. People in this community know you're saved. They know you're a Christian. They may not know what the Bible says, but when you live the Bible, they know it's different than the world. And God says, if you're going to be one of mine, I want you to be different. And when we try to blend the culture of Russell County and Christianity together, the Word of God gets blasphemed. Just like it did for the Jews, just like it did for the Greeks, just like it did for anybody else over 2,000 years. So what's the big deal about sound doctrine? Well, if we don't live it, we blaspheme the Word of God. And I don't think anybody in here would ever admit to wanting to be known as a blasphemer. And so we're certainly not going to say it. But many times we say it with our lifestyle. So may God help us at Spring City not only to love sound doctrine, but submit ourselves to it and obey it and follow it. And in doing so, please God and honor that Bible that we say we love so much. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father,